Well, Mark Twain famously said, "A lie travels halfway around the world while the truth is still putting its shoes on." Which feels very real, right? That lies can just travel so fast. And it's perfectly illustrated by the point that this quote itself might be a lie, in that Mark Twain may or may not have said this. But it's been repeated so often that we give him credit for it, which is just the perfect illustration of where we're at as a society. That if you just repeat something often enough, it might be true. We live in a post-truth society, a society that says truth is, it's fine. It's whatever you make it to be. You've heard the phrase, you know, what is your truth? Your truth, which, you know, in some contexts, fantastic. But the phrase your truth is just it's a wild thing to really embrace, to say, like, is it true for you? Well, if it's true for you, great, but it may not be true for me. So, like, is 2 + 2 = 4, or could it be 5? I mean, I don't know. My truth might be that it's 5, right? Like, and so this is the beautiful thing about living in this society we live in right now, that truth is kind of plastic. It's bendable. It's something that you make what you want it to say, what you want it to believe. This is the George Costanza line, for all you Seinfeld people from 50 years ago, it seems. It's not a lie if you believe it. It's not a lie if you believe it. If you can just say something so much, and you're like, you know what? I'm going to make that true, which is by another theologian, George Michael, who says, "All we have to do now is take these lies and make them true." Now, my truth, and apparently your truth, is that I'm a good singer. There are a lot of people that argue with that, but you can't argue with that. Because that's my truth, right? That I believe I'm a good singer, and you cannot challenge me on that at all, which is fun and fine. We can joke about it. But this, where the cracks come into the system is when we start arguing about things like, was the 2020 election stolen or not? Ooh, be really important to know that one. It seems like all facts are proving one way, but like, I guess I don't know. Are vaccines good for you or not? It would be really helpful to know the truth about these things, yes? Right? Are the prices up in our society or down? I've heard that they're down. So I don't know what's happening where I'm shopping, but they're telling me they're down. What a fun time to be alive, right? Isn't this great? I don't know how to live in this world. Believe whatever you want. You know, I personally believe that Jesus was more like a surfer guy, very laid back. It was just kind of like, you know, you do you, man. Like, I don't really care about this holiness stuff. Like, just come as you are. Just be. Like, that would be awesome if that's how Jesus actually was. But it doesn't matter the way I think Jesus was. How does Jesus actually present himself in the scriptures? Like, we actually have to wrestle with real truth and things like this. And truth in this world we live in is optional. We want to make truth optional because truth may challenge us. And if it challenges us, then we get rid of it. We say that's not for us. And so how are we going to navigate this era that we live in? We're in a series called Everyday Christianity throughout this fall, and we want to navigate as Christians, how do we wrestle with all the lies and all the truth that is out there? And how do we discern what is true from what is false? And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. And the good news, if there is any, the good news is Paul is writing to this group of Christians in Thessalonica, and they are struggling with the very same thing. They are struggling with rumors and lies, and they are abounding all over the place. They're struggling with people saying there's these falsehoods about end times, these falsehoods with false teachers who are claiming to be the authorities on the matter. There's political chaos. Oh, goodness. Paul is saying, let me steady your hearts with truth and grace, because the world may shake, but my faith won't break. Let's say that together. The world may shake, but my faith won't break. I feel like that is a message that we need to hear today more than anything else. Whatever else is happening in the world, it may shake, but my faith won't break. And so the first point I want us to look at here this morning is the deception that shakes us. The deception that shakes us. Let's read verses 1 and 2 here, where he says, "We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come." So there was a heresy out there that the day of the Lord has already come, that Jesus had already come back. That's news to me. That's news to them, right? That they had the fear that Jesus had already come back and they missed the day of the Lord. This was left behind before left behind existed. I mean, this is exactly what that is. Now, that might not be a lie that you and I struggle with, believing that Jesus had already come back, maybe. But we do have people in our world that are overly fascinated with end times. Do we not? I've talked to people who said Jesus was coming back in October. It didn't happen. They said, no, it's actually January. And that mindset has been happening all throughout the ages. Is Jesus coming back in 1988? Is he coming back in 2000? Is it all throughout time? And yet scripture itself, Jesus is constantly saying, I'm coming back like a thief in the night. No one's going to know. Don't focus on the when. And yet we keep focusing on the when because we have this huge fascination of when Jesus is coming back. And so Paul writes to these Christians saying, don't believe the lies around you. Don't believe the lies around you. Here's what's going to happen when I come back. Verses 3 and 4. He says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." And so when is Jesus coming back? Be helpful to know when that is. And Paul says there's two things that must happen. The first is there is a rebellion and there's the man of lawlessness revealed. The rebellion is another word for that would be apostasy. If you're going to rebel against something, you once were with that group. There's this apostasy or this falling away. And so what it's saying is that there's going to be this time when a mass group of Christians are going to turn away from the faith. People in the church are going to leave the faith or reveal that they never actually believed in the first place. And secondly, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now, this is where people can get real excited. Who is the man of lawlessness? Well, who's the man of lawlessness? Well, it tells us that he's opposed to all that is good. He's the pinnacle of lies. Everything he touches, he corrupts. And where is he going to set up camp? It says in the temple. He's going to put himself in the temple to be worshiped by God's people. Now, there is no temple now here on earth, but we also read that God's temple is every single human being. And so where is the man of lawlessness going to set up camp? In the minds of Christians. In the minds of believers, they will exalt him. They will bow down to this man of lawlessness, even though he's a man of lawlessness. Even though he is the pinnacle of all that is corrupt and evil. And so many want to say, like, oh, this is the Antichrist. And it might be an Antichrist. There's many Antichrists, as we see throughout Scripture. There are many men of lawlessness or women of lawlessness. But there is a pinnacle one here that Christians forever throughout the ages have tried to point to and say, oh, it's this person. Oh, it's this person. Oh, it's this person. Rather than speculate on who this man of lawlessness is, many want to say it's a political figure, and you can throw out political figures and go, maybe that's the person. Rather than speculate on the man of lawlessness, his fate is sure. His fate is sure. We know it's going to be doom and destruction here. What I'm concerned about is the Christians who are continuing to follow the man of lawlessness to their own demise. Like, the Christian response when seeing the man of lawlessness ought to be following the great theologian Buddy the Elf and say, you sit on a throne of lies. That is our walk our faith out moment, is to, when we see this, to say, no, you sit on a throne of lies. I will not follow you. And yet Christians see this man of lawlessness and say, I must bow down at this throne of lies.
I must follow you to my own destruction. That's the hard part. The church follows this man of lawlessness and exalts him. And so the enemy doesn't need to destroy you if he can just deceive you. The enemy doesn't need to destroy you if he can just deceive you. In verse 3, Paul says, do not let anyone deceive you in any way. And yes, it's a command, don't let anyone deceive you, so you have responsibility in this. People are lying to you, but you have a responsibility in not being let someone lie to you. But there's also agency here. Do you notice that? You actually can push back against the lies that are constantly swirling in our society. You actually can, and you have responsibility to push back against the lies and say, no, I'm not going to believe that. That's not true. I won't be seduced. And so you won't be able to silence every lie that happens in our society, but you can say, I won't be seduced by the lies. You're not going to be able to stop the world from shaking, but you can stay unshaken amidst of it because you have a firm foundation. You have a foundation that says, I will not be shaken by all that is happening out there. How? Well, that's when we come to our second point. The truth that grounds us. The truth that grounds us. In verse 15, he says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you. Stand firm and hold fast. These are active commands to us, not just to say like, oh, that's lies over there. I'm going to do nothing about that. Stand firm. Actually, plant yourself. Stand firm and hold fast. This instability is something that every single human being, every single human sphere always longs for. You and I long for some stability. We think it's kind of fun when there's a little chaos, but we ultimately want something stable. Governments want economic stability. Builders want the foundation to be stable. Planes have stabilizers. Boats have stabilizers, right? There are things to help stabilize amidst the chaos of the world. Some of y'all know people like this in our community who are stabilizers in the community, who remind us of what is ultimately true, good, and beautiful. You might think, some here might go, Shirley Langston was the stabilizer in this community. Someone who remind us, this is what's most important. Who proved to the community that Jesus is Lord and he is King. And you can actually follow him all the way to the end of your life. You can think of someone like John Calloway right now who is in this world here in Waco. And everyone's wondering, like, what's most important? And we're like, let's care for the most vulnerable. It's a stabilizer in the community to say, like, this is ultimately true. Now, these are not super saints, and you could pick out things. Maybe you're like, nah, I don't know about Shirley. If you say that, we're going to fight. But these are not super saints. The call to stand firm is for all Christians. It is for every single one of us to actually stand firm, to be these stabilizers in our community. And to hold fast to what? He says, hold fast to the teachings. Another way of translating teachings is hold fast to the traditions. Now, some of us might go like, ugh, traditions. That's old, dead stuff, right? A guy named Yaroslav Pelikan says, tradition is the living faith of the dead, and traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. The second one gives a bad name to the first one. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. So the people that you know who actually had living faith, that's what they've passed on down to you. This is things like the most important things. This is the living faith that you want to hold on to. This is what the creeds are, the Apostles and Nicene Creed. This is reminding us of what's ultimately true. These are anchors in the sea of chaos. There are many here at this church who have been deconstructing their faith. And when we deconstruct our faith, at some point, you're like, I just keep going. I'm breaking it all apart. And in those moments, like, we want to hold on to something. And so in the midst of the deconstruction, what can we actually hold on? What's ultimately true? And that's where these traditions, these creeds, the most important things about who Jesus is, we absolutely have to hold on to and say, this is most valuable. I will never get rid of this. And so that's what Paul is trying to remind these people to do. And what is the thing that we want to hold on to? Verse 5, he tells us. He says, remember. Verse 5, he says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. Isn't that great? So what he's trying to tell them is, I've already told you the truth here. Let me just remind you of what I've already told you. You ever have a truth like that that you know to be true, but you're like, oh yeah, I need to be reminded of that. You're like, oh yeah, I forgot. It's not really good for me to be on my phone all day. This is actually hurting my mental health. Or like, oh yeah, like peanut butter doesn't actually fill the cracks of my soul as much as I want it to do so. Paul Blart Mall Cop, that's a very odd reference. There are truths out there that we hold on to, and there are truths that we say we believe, but we actually don't internalize. And Paul is trying to remind them to say, hey, go back to what you already believe. This is you guys remember, going back, man, we're going all the way to the 90s again. You guys remember this store called Blockbuster? Remember Blockbuster? They had these things called VHS cassette tapes, these blocks that you would put into this you know, VHS player, and then at the end, they made you rewind the tape. And what was on that, what was on the square, the little rectangle right as you were putting it in there? What was the phrase that Blockbuster would give you? Wow. They did a great job marketing. Paul has tried to tell us, be kind and rewind your faith. Go back to what is most ultimately important to you. Go back to the essentials. Be kind to yourself and remember. And because our protection against deception is the shield of truth. And why is that important? Because as we see here, the falsehoods are not coming from outside the church. They're coming from inside the church. The call is coming from inside the house. Like, it's this scary thing that you're like, wait, someone who claims to be a Christian is leading everyone astray. This, what this means here is that you shouldn't listen and affirm every sermon or every podcaster or every book or every leader and say, no, they're reliable because they claim the name of Jesus Christ. No, you should actually test the spirits. You should test these speakers. There's this great brand new theologian I absolutely love most of what he says, but here I will disagree with him. A guy named J.A. Thompson, who on the back seat podcast had this quote. He says, don't check, just trust. Don't check, just trust. And what he was saying was, don't check your pastor, just trust him, which I absolutely love. Because it was my son Jordan saying that, that's what you guys should believe, to never check me and just to always trust me. But I actually really disagree with Jordan on this. You should always check your pastor, and trust is good too, but like you should be checking us and going like, is this real? Is what you're saying real? Because what I read in Matthew, you should be checking all of these speakers in this way. And how can you check what is false versus what is true? Well, how do bank tellers decide between real money and counterfeit money? They don't spend hours looking at counterfeit money. They spend hours looking at real dollar bills, at real $100 bills, so that when the time comes and they see the counterfeit, they can easily spot it. They've spent time studying the real. Up here, there's two bills. One is counterfeit, one is real. Which one is which? How many of y'all think the top is counterfeit? Three. How many of y'all think the bottom is counterfeit? More? How do you guys not know the answer? Well, you've not studied it, right? The top one is counterfeit, actually. This top one is counterfeit. Similarly, studying, we don't want you to study every false teaching and every heresy and every conspiracy theory. We just want you to know Jesus' voice so well that the lies stand out. And you go, that does not sound like Jesus at all. That when you actually read the Gospels multiple times a year, which I encourage you to do, to read the Gospels multiple times a year, when you hear someone speaking on behalf of Jesus, you can go, that doesn't sound like Jesus. In fact, I know, contrary, because this verse here. Go back to the Gospels, and you'll be able to tell the counterfeit from the real. And so when you start hearing phrases like greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, you go, that is what Jesus would say. Jesus would also say the last will be first and the first will be last. Saturation in truth creates immunity to the lies. Saturation in truth will create immunity to the lies that are all around in our culture. And so where are you saturating your mind? Be kind to yourself. Rewind. Go back to what you already know and believe to be true. Go back to the Apostles' Creed. Read that regularly, weekly. Read the line that says, here, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Do you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, that you believe that he is our Lord, that we have total commitment to Jesus? No matter what? Even if Jesus might challenge you? Here's the thing. I'm convinced that you will only be committed to truth if you love it. If you love the truth. So, comes to our third point, the affection that compels us. There was a 16th century political philosopher named Niccolo Machiavelli. Everyone say Niccolo Machiavelli. Such a cool name, right? He has this book called The Prince, which is super dark. And it is just arguing that truth is optional. Truth is optional for the leader who wants to wield it. And people were going to follow that leader blindly. And he says this, the one who deceives will always find those who allow themselves to be deceived. Why would anyone allow themselves to be deceived? You guys want to be deceived? No. No, no one wants to be deceived, but we allow it. And he would say here, people allow it because if we believe our leaders have duped us, then it reflects badly on our own judgment that we voted for them, that we elected them. And so we become willing to be deceived. And what that means here is that truth is whatever you want it to be. We can bend the truth to make it whatever we want. And that is just a scary, dark world to live in. Am I being too cynical? Verse 10, which we didn't read early on, but verse 10 here says, the people, they perish because they've refused to love the truth and so be saved. Whew. People perish because they refuse to love the truth. Not just acknowledge the truth, but they refuse to love it. And so what this tells us is that the issue is not ignorance, it's affection. It's not that we don't have enough information, not that we don't know the truth, but it's that we don't love the truth. That we are so committed to the truth, even when it's unsettling, even when the truth challenges us, we're committed to it because we love truth. Oh, y'all, this is the whole thing in Scripture. All the way back in the garden, like every single lie begins with a false story about what will make us happy. Did God really say you shouldn't eat from every tree? That fruit looks really good. And so, you know, I'm gonna bend the truth so I can get the fruit. This is the story that's happening all throughout Scripture. We are constantly going, what will make us happy? Does the Bible actually say something about how we should treat the most vulnerable? Maybe it does, but maybe they should work that out on their own. I mean, they should pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Does the Bible actually tell me that I should love my enemy? But they probably don't think about it when we're in this conflict, or maybe it's in a war. Like, we embrace lies when it suits us, when it will make us ultimately happy. And so whether it's this hit, this drug, this website, this person, or this leader, we all just embrace the lies because we want to make it true. We want to say, like, that's what's ultimately going to make me happy. And so we take the lies and we swallow it. And so the goal when we come to reading Scripture is not just to give you more knowledge. You're going to take the knowledge and you're going to make it whatever you want it to be. That can't be the goal. The goal is not just to give you more knowledge because facts don't change people. The goal is to give you an encounter with the beauty and the truth that is presented in Scripture, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. That Jesus is the most beautiful thing. We want to give you that truth all the time. Like, truth is going to challenge you. But truth is not an abstract thing. Truth is a person. And when Jesus challenges you, it's a little bit different than when someone challenges you with truth. If Jesus is truth, and John 14:6, we read it earlier, Truth is a person says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have to realize that Jesus is the first and ultimate truth, that all other truths orbit around, that this is the most important and clear thing in the scriptures. Facts, people can manipulate facts, but Jesus, he might give you hard truths, but you know it's beautiful, you know it's true because he's given it to you in love, right? What compels you to embrace truth? What compels you to say, I'll embrace the uncomfortable truth that I might have overstepped my bounds when I said that harmful thing to you? What helps you to embrace hard truths and say, hey, this was actually not okay, is when you actually can see the beauty in the truth, that you say, but I want there to be a good relationship here. I want the truth that's going to say that this thing is actually going to be better when we actually acknowledge this harmful moment here, right? And so the truth is actually a beautiful thing. And until we can get to the point where we say truth is beauty, we're not going to ever embrace truth. We're always going to bend it to make it whatever we want it to be. And so this is where I think we have to see that Jesus is constantly giving you hard truths, but with so much love. Verse 13, he says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. He's like, I love you so much. And I love you so much, I'm going to say, you're following down really dark paths following this man of lawlessness. But I love you so much. You know when someone is this for you, you're willing to hear whatever they have to say for you because they love you that deeply. And when Jesus says, you are a sinner, but I love you, you're willing to say, yeah, tell me about my sins because I know you actually love me. I know you want to redeem me. I know you want to make me in more like you. Like, this is the beauty of scripture that's taught with truth and love all together here. And at the end of that, you get the reward. Beauty, you see the reward of seeking after truth and the beauty of truth. In verse 14, he says, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this hard truth so that you can share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word there is actually that you would obtain. You would obtain the glory. I think of glory as in like you see throughout scripture when God's glory is emanating out from people. People start glowing because they're reflecting the Lord's glory. It's like the moon is reflecting the sun's glory. And it's not that we're just sharing in it. It's not that we become moons in the afterlife. He's like, you're gonna be transformed. You're going to obtain the glory. So you're going to become many beacons of light. You're going to become many suns walking around with this glory. When you embrace the truth, it might be hard. It might be hard to hear. Oh, but do I love you? Do you know Jesus loves you this much? That you're willing to say, tell me the hard truth. Because I know you have my best in your interest. Well, what are we going to do with all of this? My so what for today is DSL. Let's all get cable or internet. DSL. First, discern. The command here is do not let anyone deceive you. It's a responsibility, but it's also agency. You can push back against the lies. Do not let anyone deceive you. Filter out the counterfeit by marinating in who Jesus is, by giving time to reading the Gospels multiple times throughout the year. So if you have yet to start reading the Gospels, begin. Start with Mark. Easy one. Jump into the Gospel so you can hear Jesus' voice, and then you can actually filter out the false voices here. And over time, you can start asking yourself, is this path that I'm following down, is this leader that I'm following, are they helping me promote humility or pride in myself? It's a good tell as you discern this. Is this teaching, is this person helping create fear, or are they fostering love? And so discern. Second thing, stand. Stand firm. And remember, this is the active stand to stabilize. The world may shake, but my faith won't break. And many here might feel like their faith is shaking. Remind yourself, like, we're solid. Read the creeds again. Jesus is coming back. He is Lord. He is still King of this earth. We are solid here. And so let's become those stabilizing forces in our communities. Let's be those beacons reminding each other of what is ultimately good, true, and beautiful. And then third, love. Facts will not change people. Love will. as much as you might want to argue with that family member, that friend, whoever it might be, about facts, the facts are not going to change people, but love will. And when they see the love of Christ that you have, it will be compelling enough for them to go, I want a little bit of what you have. And so I'm going to encourage you to compel the people around you, even your enemies, even the people you have most frustrations with the heart of Christ, not with arguments. Let me pray for us.